Mark and the fourth chapter, and this will be our starting point for our message today. Let me get all of my things lined up here. So I know where I want to go and what I want to do. Mark chapter 4, and let's begin reading in the second verse together. Mark tells us that Jesus was teaching them many things in parables. I mean, if you know what a parable is this morning, I assume all of you do, but I'm going to tell you anyway. A parable is a natural story that has a hidden or spiritual meaning to it. And Jesus taught many things in parables, and half of them people didn't understand what he was trying to say until they received the Holy Spirit and their eyes were open. And in fact, as we look at this parable here today for a few moments, we're going to see the disciples themselves struggled with what he was trying to teach. It says he was teaching them many things in parables, and he was saying to them in his teaching, listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. So this is an agricultural society. They know all about farming. It's what they did. And so Jesus uses a farming illustration in order to teach them spiritual truth. Okay? So he says the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil and immediately sprang up because it had no depth of soil, and after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. Verse 9, and he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray together. Father, we would trust today that you would give us ears to hear what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us, your church. Open the eyes of our understanding. Help us to be willing to listen. And give us a heart that's willing to obey. We thank you for these things that will bring glory and honor to you through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. All right. So, let me just kind of share with you the inspiration for today's message, which we're calling Drifters. Just heads up, it's not a good thing. Okay? You don't want to be a drifter. So, just hang on to that as we go through the story. Last Sunday was a great Sunday. We thoroughly enjoyed our Easter Sunday celebration here. We had a lot more people here last week than today. And again, several families are out with illnesses and things like that. But it was a great Sunday. We thoroughly enjoyed the worship, the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Went home after that. Family came over as they always do. Got a nap in. That was especially important after everything else. And so it was just a great day. And so we really enjoyed it. And then toward the evening, I was on social media, stalking all of you people that are on social media and following you and those kinds of things. And as I was looking at social media, it became pretty evident pretty quickly that on this Easter Sunday, and let's remember what Easter is, okay? Easter, guys, Easter is the most important day in the history of humanity. It is certainly the most important day in the history of the church. Through his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus opened heaven so that we can go to be with God forever when we leave this planet, when we pass through the doorway of death. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest event in history, pulled off by the greatest man who ever lived in history. And it should be a day when we celebrate that individual. And as I was looking at social media, it saddened me to see the number of people that have chosen to make Easter a time not to worship the Lord, but to indulge the flesh in worldly pleasure. I'm not talking about immoral things. I'm just talking about choosing self over God on an Easter Sunday. And so it was a little discouraging to me to see some of the things that I was seeing there. And I began to wonder, how does this happen? How does our world, how does this nation get to the place where self is more important than God and more important than Jesus, and serving self more important than worshiping God, even on a day like Easter Sunday? And I understand a lot of people have legitimate reasons why they can't go. I get all that. But I'm not talking about people who couldn't come to church because of something. I'm talking about people who chose to do something besides worshiping Jesus on the most important day of human history. And it was just discouraging to see some of those kinds of things. I read in the last, probably the last month, I've seen two surveys that have come out. I pray this first one is not true, but there's a survey out that says that, over the last year, a lot of people have dropped out of church because of COVID and church being shut down and all of these kinds of things. And a lot of people have gotten out of the habit of going to church. And I saw a report recently that said that the anticipation is that probably 20% of the people that have dropped out of church will never come back. They've gotten out of the habit and they'll never come back to church on a regular basis. Another survey just in the last week or two came out. It said for the first time in the history of our nation, less than 50% of the people surveyed, less than 50% associate with or identified with a house of worship. 20 years ago, in the year 2000, 70% of people surveyed identified with a house of worship. Now less than half of people surveyed identify with a house of worship. And I begin to think about all of this, and I'm not one to hype the second coming of the Lord. I believe Jesus is coming again, okay? And the Bible tells us that there are some things to look for, and as we anticipate the second coming of the Lord. One of the things it tells us to look for, if you'll read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Bible tells us there that before Jesus comes again, one thing that will happen is there will be a great falling away from the faith. A great falling away from the faith. Jesus actually said, I believe it's in Luke 18 and verse 8, Jesus said this, he said, when the Son of Man comes, and he's talking about the second coming, Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? Now just think about that for just a minute. Think about the fact that Jesus would even pose that question. What it means that he would even pose that question. It seems to me that he's anticipating that falling away, doesn't it? That people are going to be moving away from the faith. Of course, we know the Bible also talks about a man of sin. Second Thessalonians talks about a man of sin who we typically in the church would identify as the Antichrist, who will come into the world just before Jesus comes again. But John tells us in 1 John that Antichrist is actually already here. He was actually already in the world in John's day, 2,000 years ago. And I point that out to you to say this, that just as Antichrist was working in John's day, even though Antichrist will come in the future, just as there will be a falling away before Jesus comes again, I think we're seeing a fall away, and probably do in every generation. But I think right now we are seeing a falling away in the church of people who are becoming less and less interested in God, less and less committed to the church, less and less interested in worshiping God and in sacrificing for God in order to have more and more time to spend on ourselves and gratifying ourselves. And as I begin to think about that, I was reminded of this passage of Scripture, of this parable that Jesus told about the sower and the seed and these kinds of things. Now, fortunately for us, we don't have to wonder what Jesus was talking about when he gave us this parable, because in just a few more verses, beginning in verse 14, Jesus will explain this parable to his apostles, to his disciples. So let's take a look at that, and let's see what Jesus says, because I believe we can see in this parable and what Jesus is talking about, I believe we can see some of the reasons for people falling away from the Lord, not only in our day, but in Jesus' day, in the early church, and certainly prior to the coming of the Lord. It says in verse 13. Jesus said to his apostles, he says, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables?" There's a clue there. The only way to understand this parable is by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And that's how we understand all parables, is by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Okay? But now he's going to unwrap this one for his disciples as they stand right there before him. In verse 14 he says, the sower sows, watch this, the word of God. Okay? So he's taken that agricultural example of sowing seed that they would recognize, but we're not talking about corn and we're not talking about wheat. We're talking about something spiritual. We're talking about the spiritual seed of the Word of God. How many of you understand that right now, hopefully, I'm sowing the seed of the Word of God into your hearts? Okay? Now, continue on with me, verse 15. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. When they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they heard the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they had no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they, what? Fall away. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns, and these are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches. How many of you know today that riches lie to you? How many of you know money talks? And I'm not talking about in how you think. Money talks. Money lies to us. Money lies to us. Money says, I can answer all of your problems. Money says, I can meet all of your needs. Money says, I can make you happy. Money lies to us. Jesus talks about the deceitfulness of riches. Continue on. The deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things. Things of the world. Not things that are necessarily immoral or wrong, but just worldly things that draw us away from the worship of God. Watch what he says. The worries of the world, deceitfulness of riches, and desire for other things enter in and choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And these are the ones on whom seed was sown in the good soil. They hear the word and accept it and hear and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. So Jesus says, the soil that I was talking about, the hard soil, the rocky soil, the weed soil, or the good soil, he says all of these different types of soil represent different stages of the human heart. and how they're not able, most of them, to receive the word of God so to produce the fruit of the kingdom of God. There is one soil, he said, that is good soil, that receives the word and produces the fruit of the word of God. So let's look at these this morning. First of all, in verse 15, he talks about the seed that is sown by the roadside. Typically, beside the road is where the people, travelers, would walk. It's a trampled soil, and it's extremely hard. And because it's extremely hard, the seed can't penetrate it at all. And when they sow seed on the soil beside the road and the seed can't penetrate the soil at all, birds can quickly come and pick up that seed and carry it away. And Jesus is telling us about a soil that is representative of the human heart that is so hard it simply does not believe the word of God. And how quickly and easily the devil is able to steal the word from people such as that. Hearts can become hard. We can become so hard in our heart that it's easier, even we might think more beneficial, to believe a lie. In the church today, we believe all kinds of lies and that keep us from following the Lord and seeking out God and fellowshipping with brothers and sisters in Christ. Many people believe that church is not necessary. Many people believe Christian community is not necessary. That you can be a Christian on your own and be out there by yourself and everything is good with that and God's good with that and you can still live the best life possible without having communion with the body of Christ. Well, I would suggest you read the book of Acts. Or you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Or you read Hebrews 10 and 25. That all of these verses that tell us that we need one another in the body of Christ and we need the communion of the saints together to encourage one another and grow in the things of the Lord to experience God's best in our life. We've allowed the enemy to steal the word from our heart in many ways where biblical morality is concerned. I know of two families, at least two, you probably know of some of yourself. When I was a kid, these families would have never, ever accepted homosexuality as being a legitimate alternate lifestyle. I mean, we all knew when I was little, and I realize that's a long time ago, we all knew that this was wrong. This is wrong. But you know what happens? And you know what happened particularly in these two families? Somebody in each of those two separate families came out as being homosexual. And all of a sudden, homosexuality is now okay. Because somebody in our family has come out this way, and so we're going to accept them and we're going to accept their lifestyle and we're going to accept that it's okay. And we don't base our value system on what God's word says. We base it on our own personal experience or the experiences of people around us. And I'll just give you a hint. More sermons are coming along these lines because we base a lot of our theology these days on personal experience rather than the word of God. But even in this situation, people have come to the place where people will say, well, you know, it may not be my thing, but if it's their thing, you know, more power to them and it's okay. It's sort of like the way that the pro-choice talks about abortion. There are many, many people who call themselves pro-choice who would say to you, I would never do that. I would never have an abortion. I would never ask my wife to have an abortion, but if somebody else wants to do it, that's their choice, their body, their choice. It's okay for them to do what they want to do. Listen, brother and sister, we've got to get down to some basics. There are some things that are pretty cut and dry. There are things that are right and there are things that are wrong. And we need to decide which is which. And the culture doesn't decide. And popular vote doesn't decide. And believe it or not, the governor doesn't decide. And the president doesn't decide. God's already decided. God's already chosen what's right and what's wrong. And we best be on God's side where these things are concerned. We are like the people of the book of Judges. The last verse of the book of Judges is very, very revealing. It says this, and if the story of the book of Judges is just off the charts, up and down and up and down, serving God, not serving God, walking in blessing, walking in cursing, all of these things. And the last verse of the book of Judges says this: there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Brother and sister, that describes, spiritually speaking, that describes our generation. When there is no king in your heart, King Jesus, when there is no king in your heart, everybody will just do whatever they think is right in their own sight and in their own eyes. And you know, when you read that book of Judges and you see how Israel got to where they were, what you find out is that they didn't immediately jump into heresy and in error and the worship of other gods. What Israel did was typically a slow fade, a slow slide down a slippery slope. You start doing a little bit of something wrong, and then pretty soon you do something else, and then pretty soon that snowballs, and then it gets bigger, and then pretty soon you just move completely away from God. You drift. You drift, and you fall away from the Lord. I was reminded of the word of the Lord in Luke 6 and 46 this past week, where Jesus says this. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet do not do the things that I say to do?" Brother and sister, the word Lord means the one who rules, the one who is in dominion. And if you and I are making our own choices of what's right and wrong, Jesus isn't Lord, we are. See, we need to decide who's going to be Lord in our life. Look at verse 16 and 17. It says, in a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they heard the word immediately received it with joy, but they have no firm root in themselves and are only temporary. Then when affliction and persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. This tells us of people who are not firmly established in their relationship with God. They've not dug deep roots into God, not deep roots into the word of the Lord. And as a result of that, when troubles of life come, when temptations, tests, trials, and things like that come, it's very easy for them to get blown away by those kinds of things. We need to have deep roots so that we can grow a strong faith and stand firm when the tests of trials of life come. It's important for us to continue in the Word of God in order to dig those deep roots. In fact, let me just share this with you real quickly from Psalm 1. If I can get there real quickly without losing my place in Mark. Psalm 1 verse 1 says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord." That's the word of God. Now watch this. "And in his law he meditates day and night. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you will prove to be my disciples, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The key there, brother and sister, is to continue in the word. The key in this Psalm 1 to victory is meditating in the word day and night, continuing in the word. Look at him in verse 3. This person will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Because he has meditated the word of God and dug strong and deep roots in faith in God, he now has a strong faith in the Lord and walks in the blessing of God. And the difficulties of life don't blow him away. Don't knock him over. I got a neighbor who lives across the street from us. Becky and I have been living in our home now for about 32 years. When we moved into the house over there, our neighbor across the street, his whole yard was just covered in trees. He's got a whole bunch of oak trees. He's got, he used to have a whole bunch of pine trees. Now, oak trees, they have real deep and strong roots. Pine trees, as a general rule, don't. And what's happened over the years is that the many storms that we've had come through Lynchburg have ripped those pine trees up by the roots while those oak trees still stand. He's probably lost, in the 30 plus years we've been there, a half a dozen pine trees in the storms, blown over by the storms because the roots on those trees weren't deep enough and strong enough to hold the tree. The oak tree is still there. Because they have strong roots, deep roots, and the wind doesn't blow them over. Now, you and I need to dig those kind of roots in our relationship with God. So when the storms of life come, and oh, by the way, they will come. They will come. When they do come, our roots are deep and our faith is strong and we are able to stand firm against the tests and trials of life. Look at verse 18 and 19. He goes on to say in verse 19 that worry can do the same thing. Worry can take us away from God. Do you understand that's what the trials of life are all about? The tests and trials that we go through in life are all about the enemy trying to pull us away from God. Get our mind off of God. Get our faith away from God. Steal us away from God. That's what all the tests and trials of life are all about. And worry is one of his greatest... Well, I'm just confession time here today. Worry is one of the biggest tools that he has, that he's able to use in my life to get my mind off of God, to stop believing in God, and start believing in the problems. Anybody else a worrier in here today? You don't have the guts to confess, do you? It's very easy for the problems of life to distract us and get our minds off of God. And that's just what the enemy wants. Because when we get our mind off of God, then our faith will begin to weaken and he can have access into our hearts and life. But now look what else he says in verse 19. The deceitfulness of riches, we've already talked about that. Riches. One of the things the enemy uses to pull us away from God. And the desire for other things, worldly things. Again, not necessarily sin per se, but just things of the world. How many of you know that we can get just so busy in life, get so caught up in life that we lose time for God? Let's have confession time again. How many of you would admit today that you can look back over your own life and you can see times in your own life where you weren't as faithful to God as you were when you first got saved? Maybe you're in that season right now. You didn't read your Bible the way. You know, you first got saved and you're excited about Jesus and you wanted to know all that God has for you and you spend time in the Word and you study the Bible and you spend time in prayer and I don't know, I, It just seemed to me that when I was younger in my faith, my prayers got answered quicker. I don't know. But anyway, when we first start out on our spiritual journey and we're so excited about God, and I can remember, I've shared this with you before, I can remember many years ago in the first church that we pastored, people raced to church to get there early, to get the front rows in the church. People were just excited about the Lord. But something happens to us as we go through life and we go day to day, and sometimes it just seems so ordinary and it seems so mundane, and we don't understand why, you know, what's the big deal? And it's pretty easy, and you start your Bible plan and you read 2 or 3 days and you're going great, and then the fourth day gets real busy and you miss that day. Fifth day, you pick it up again and you read and you're good enough to do 2 days that time, and you catch up with yourself, and I sure did take a long time. And then that sixth day comes and you miss another day. You go on for a couple of weeks, and pretty soon you're 3 or 4 days behind in your Bible reading, and after a month you're a week and 10 days behind in your Bible reading, and then you figure, what the heck? Or prayer time. We try to pray. We try to discipline ourselves to prayer. And we struggle with that so much. I think we struggle with prayer so much. Well, there's a lot of reasons. I ain't got time for that. But we start a season of prayer, and then that falls apart. And we go to church. Then we miss a Sunday. We feel bad about that, and we go another Sunday, and then something comes up and we can't go for another day, and then something comes up the next week and we get sick, and all of a sudden we've missed 3 or 4 Sundays in a row, and then we miss a couple of months in a row, and then after a while we don't miss it at all. We just quit. We just kind of drift. Guys, I'm talking about all of us. I'm talking about human nature. I'm talking about what happens to every single one of us, because listen to me, please hear me. Christianity must be lived out deliberately in our lives. It doesn't happen automatically. We have to make the choice every day to live for God. It's why Jesus says in Luke, he says, take up your cross daily and follow me. It's a daily decision and a daily commitment to Jesus Christ every day. We have to start over again in serving the Lord, because there are so many things out there that are vying for our attention and trying their best. And the enemy uses so much stuff to take us away from walking with God. He can use something like a beautiful spring day. Just say it. Anything can be a tool of the enemy to pull us away from God. That's why the Bible tells us in so many places in the book of Proverbs, guard your heart. In so many places in the New Testament, set your mind. You've got to make a choice. Because if you don't make the choice, the enemy will make it for you. See? And we've got to make the choice to live for God and follow the Lord. Otherwise, if we don't make the choice, you know what will happen? We'll find ourselves drifting. And we'll find ourselves drifting away from the Lord. It's kind of like this guy. In the book of Colossians, let me read one verse for you from Colossians chapter 4. And here's the thing. While I'm trying to find Colossians, I'll share this with you. Here's the thing. Most of the time when we're drifting and we're drifting away from the Lord, we don't realize it. If anybody ever pointed out to us, well, that's not true, we would deny it, that we're really drifting from the Lord. That just reminds me so much of the story of Samson in the Old Testament. Back to the book of Judges again. Samson was a man who was anointed with the Spirit and power of God, who did some extraordinary miracles and was called of God to be a judge in the nation of Israel. But Samson had a flaw in his life, and Samson had a thing for the ladies, and it would eventually bring him down. It would destroy his life. And there was one in particular, her name was Delilah, and she sold Samson out for money. Oh, he loved that woman. And Samson had a covenant with God, and the sign of that covenant was his hair. Please hear me. His power wasn't in his hair, okay? The hair was just a sign of the covenant that he had with God, and God was the source of his power. And so the Philistines came to Delilah, and they said, why not... see if you can find what the source of his power is so that we can capture him, so that he can quit beating up on us the way that he's doing. And so Delilah, they make a deal for money. And so Delilah says, for so much money, I'll turn him over to you. So she takes Samson and she says, what is the real secret of your power? And he says something about, it's certain ropes and twine and different things. If I'm tied up a certain way, then it takes my power away and I'm not able to break free. And so he falls asleep. She ties him up. And then she steps back and says, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. But Samson stands up, breaks free, and defeats the Philistines again. And so she gets her feelings hurt, right? She says, you lied to me. You didn't tell me what the real secret was. Tell me what the real secret of your power is. And so he talks about bigger ropes. So she ties him up with bigger ropes. And while he's asleep, and she steps back and she says, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he rises up and breaks the ropes and is able to defeat the Philistines. Now I got to tell you, at this point, Samson is either a biggest doofus in the Bible, or he's just playing a game that he thinks he can win. And I want to tell you something. If when you and I start playing games with the devil, we're going to get beat. Okay? So this goes on for the third time, and then finally, the fourth time, Samson tells her, the secret is my hair. My hair is a sign of a covenant that I have with God. And then God is the source of my strength, and the hair is the sign of that covenant. If my hair is cut, the covenant is cut, and the strength is gone. So he falls asleep again. She cuts his hair off. She steps back and she says, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And the Bible says that Samson jumps up again, is ready to fight the Philistines again, is convinced he can defeat them one more time. And this is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. It's Judges 16, about verse 20. It says that Samson did not realize the presence of the Lord had left him. And you know, brother and sister, sometimes we slide so slowly away from the Lord. We drift so slowly away from the Lord. We don't even realize we've left the presence of God. And we think we still have the presence. And we don't. And of course, you know the end of his story. He's captured by the Philistine. His eyes are gouged out. And he spends the rest of his life a captive to those people. Anyway, long story, but it makes the point that it's so easy for us to slide away in such a slow fade, to drift and not realize we've moved away from the Lord. I'm going to have to share this next story with you next week. We'll have to continue this next week. We'll tell you about a man by the name of Demas and the New Testament. Next week, let me just close with a personal illustration. Most of you know that for many years, Becky and I have loved to vacation at Virginia Beach. And we kind of soured on that a little bit over the last few years. 3 years ago, she came home to knee surgery. 2 years ago, I came home to brain surgery. Last year was the COVID year. So we're kind of getting our feet back under us about whether or not we want to vacation at Virginia Beach again. We'll have to see. Right now, we haven't planned anything for this summer, but we'll have to see. But most of you know that we like to vacation at Virginia Beach, and even as I started to say mature, but that's not the right word. Old is the only word. As old as we're getting, we still like to get in the water and play. And so, and any of you that have been to the beach, you can associate, you'll understand what I'm sharing with you here. We would, you know, we go to the beach and we set our chairs up on the beach there and we put our stuff in the chairs and we go out in the water. We go out in the water out kind of in front of where our chairs are, and we've got our chairs as a marker, and we can keep our eyes on the chairs and on our stuff and all that kind of thing. And we can play in the water and we have some fun. But in order to stay in front of those chairs, we got to fight the waves. Because every time a wave comes in and you bob in the waves, your feet come off the ground, off the floor, and you move, you shift left or right. And so in order to stay in front of our chairs, we always have to be making some adjustments while we're out there so that we're staying right where we're supposed to be, right in front of those chairs. Now, sometimes you just get tired. And we have little boogie boards, you know, that we take out in the water. And sometimes we just like to lift our feet and go with the flow. And you know what happens when you go with the flow. After a little while, the current has taken you either up coast or down coast. But after a little while of going with the flow, you find out you're not where you're supposed to be. That's a picture of life. That's a picture of life. We need to find out where we're supposed to be. And then we need to plant our feet so that we can stay there. Now, life is going to come at you. Sometimes your feet are going to get lifted up. But you just have to make some adjustments so you stay where you're supposed to be. Because I promise you, if you just lift your feet and you go with the flow of life, eventually you're going to find out you're not where you're supposed to be. You've drifted. And you've gotten off center. And you've gotten away from the Lord. And I just want this morning, I want this message to be encouraging, because we can stay where we need to be. We can discipline ourselves to do the right thing and make the right choices and live Christianity deliberately and do it right. But I also want the message to be a warning to us today. And we'll talk more about this next week. If we're not careful, we can do a slow fade. We can drift away. Not even realize that we've drifted from the presence of the Lord. Next week, I'm going to show you just how far we can drift. Father, I pray today that you would help us to grow deep, deep roots in our relationship with you and in the Word of God. So that we can grow a strong, strong faith in you to withstand the tests and the trials of life. So that when the winds blow, we'll not get knocked over or even taken off course. Help us to be strong in our faith, to stand firm, to withstand the tests and the storms of life, to live faithfully, to honor your name in all things. I thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.